please keep your Bibles open at Luke 14 as we pray. Our Father, through your word and your spirit, please help us to see Jesus, to hear him speaking to us, and then to obey him whatever the cost, for his name's sake. Amen. Please be seated. It was a Sabbath evening, and Jesus had been invited to dinner by one of the Pharisees. But he hadn't been invited out of any sense of friendship or even real interest in what he had to say. No, this meal was a setup, a test, a trap. And verse 1, he was being carefully watched. The Pharisees had planted a sick man in the house to see whether Jesus might heal him on the Sabbath. Because to them, working on a Sabbath was one of many, many illegal activities for which you could be arrested. You see, although the Pharisees' desire to defend God's law was admirable, they did so by adding all sorts of details and interpretations of their own. They had pushed God's law way beyond its intended scope. And the result was that they had blinded themselves to his immense grace and love and mercy. And they had led God's people astray. Jesus called them blind leaders of the blind. In fact, of course, God's mercy means it's just as appropriate to show compassion on the Sabbath as it is on any other day. And so Jesus healed the sick man. Then he pointed out that even a Pharisee would save the life of his own child or animal on a Sabbath. And the Pharisees, verse 6, knowing that he spoke the truth, remained silent. They had nothing to say. It was not the silence of all, but the silence of frustration and disbelief. Their eyes were blind, their hearts were hard and proud, and things were not going quite their way. For while they were watching Jesus, Jesus was watching them. And he had noticed two things which clearly concerned him very deeply. First, he noticed, verse 7, how the dinner guests had all tried to pick the best seats at the table. And second, verse 12, he noticed who had been invited to the meal in the first place. And so he took the opportunity of a momentarily silent audience to address those two issues. The Pharisees are proud, so he calls for humility. The Pharisees are hard-hearted, so he calls for compassion. He doesn't mince his words, but there is yet a measure of patience and mercy in them, even for Pharisees. So first, Jesus calls for genuine humility. Verse 7, when he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. A parable is a story told to make a spiritual point, usually just one point. It's not an allegory, usually just one point, one universal truth. So Jesus is not simply talking about social etiquette in verse 8. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, that is, the seat nearest to the host. For a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host who invited both of you will come and say to you, "Give this person your seat." And then, humiliated, you will have to take the least important place. And he added some sensible advice, verse 10. But when you're invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, "Friend, move up to a better place." Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. Jesus knew, of course, how very deeply the Pharisees loved to be honoured and how deeply they hated public humiliation. And the advice should have been familiar because it comes from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. And the parable is pretty straightforward, isn't it? A simple story with a clear point. But Jesus knew how hard even his disciples found it to understand a parable rightly. And he wasn't talking to disciples. He was talking to Pharisees. He knew only too well how blind were their spiritual eyes, how deaf their spiritual ears. And so he spelled it out for them. Verse 11, "For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted." That's the point of the parable. That's the universal truth. The only route to lasting, eternal honor, glory, exaltation is humility. It was C.S. Lewis who said, "Humility is not so much thinking less of yourself as thinking of yourself less and acknowledging your dependence on God for everything." Humility is not so much thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less and acknowledging your dependence on God for everything. Jesus himself, of course, is the best example of true humility, for he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. So, if you're someone who has been honored by other people in this life, know that you can't take it with you into eternity. But if you're someone who's been humiliated by other people in this life, know that you won't take that into eternity either. Any lasting humbling or exalting there is to be done will be done by the Lord and only by the Lord. So here is both rebuke and encouragement. Rebuke for those who have chosen to spend their lives pursuing honor for themselves. The Lord will humble them. Encouragement for those who have refused to take part in the race to be top Pharisee, or who have been trodden underfoot in the process. The Lord will exalt them. And why is this so important for us? Because every dinner party, then or now, reflects an eternal reality. Had you realized that? Behind the parable about an earthly feast lies the reality of a great heavenly feast yet to come, the messianic banquet, when the Lord Jesus will invite all who have trusted him to eat with him in the kingdom of God. That theme is the background throughout these chapters of Luke's gospel. It comes to the surface in the verses just beyond our reading, in verses 15 to 24. One key element in Jesus' teaching about the heavenly feast is that our time on earth is meant to be a time of preparation. We are to use it to make ourselves ready for the heavenly feast by getting our attitudes right. And even the best of us struggle with issues of pride and humility. So the principle of verse 11 applies not only to Pharisees, but to us, both individually and corporately as a church. Jesus calls everyone to genuine humility. That's the first issue which he commented upon. But he also observed that the Pharisees were hard-hearted. So secondly, he calls for generous compassion. Pharisees were people who really enjoyed throwing dinner parties. It was one of their hobbies. But their hospitality was very, very carefully calculated. They regarded themselves as somewhat socially superior, and they would be very, very miffed if each carefully chosen guest didn't in due time invite them back. In their minds, dinner parties were reciprocal events. You only invited guests with the capacity to invite you back. For such people, including his current host, Jesus has this advice, verse 12. When you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite, or literally do not only invite, it's an idiom, your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, that is, people who cannot reciprocate, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. After all, God's kindnesses to us are freely given. So our kindnesses to others must likewise be freely given, out of deep, deep gratitude for all that the Lord has given us, and without any thought of reciprocation. Our time on earth is meant to be a time of preparation. We are to make ourselves ready for eternity by getting our attitudes right. And one attitude is that we're to be more interested in giving than receiving. So here again is both rebuke and encouragement. Rebuke for those who insist on earthly rewards for their generosities. Encouragement for those who are prepared to give without expecting anything at all in return. And notice again how Jesus is looking upon all these matters with an eternal perspective. Because every dinner party reflects an eternal reality. Behind this advice about invitations lies the reality of a time to come when we will all stand before the Lord in judgment, and the genuineness of our faith will be tested by our behavior while on earth. If that faith proves to be genuine, we will receive from the Lord eternal salvation, and our good deeds will be rewarded. That's not salvation by works. That's the reward for works which will always arise from saving faith in Jesus Christ. So Jesus calls everyone to generous compassion, genuine humility, generous compassion. They're both attitudes essential to the development of a godly character. Now, the Pharisees, of course, believed in both the resurrection of the righteous and the heavenly feast. Indeed, they simply assumed that they would be present at both events. What they didn't realize was that Jesus would be present at both events, that Jesus would be the host at the heavenly feast, that his guests would include the poor, the blind, the lame, the humble, those the Pharisees least expected to find sharing the blessings of the kingdom of God. For salvation has always been for the humble, the broken, the contrite, those who come and plead for grace and mercy and nothing more. Just as with an earthly dinner party, the nature of the heavenly feast will reflect the character of its host: lavish, generous, gracious. On that occasion, no guest will spoil the party by boasting of his or her own merit or greatness. All honor and merit and glory will be seen to belong to Jesus Christ and to him alone. On that occasion, he and he alone will be responsible for the seating arrangements. On that occasion, No guest will be expected to repay the host, nor would that ever be possible. The heavenly feast will be a genuinely free gift, the ultimate occasion on which those who humble themselves will be exalted, and those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Amen.